Thank you for taking the time to listen to this sermon from River Ridge Church in North Mankato, Minnesota. Our prayer is that the Lord would be blessed to use this sermon for His glory and the good of His people. If you have any questions or comments, you can send an email to office@riverridgecato.org. May you be blessed in Jesus.
Good morning, church. It's good to see you. Good to hear you sing. Love singing those songs together. Good to be with you this morning. Hey, before you grab your Bible, or maybe as you're grabbing your Bible and turning to James chapter 1, I do have an exciting announcement that I would like to make really quickly here. As many of you know, over the last many months, actually probably around a year and a half, we've been searching to fill a staff position here at River Ridge Church, specifically an associate pastor position. And although this is not the way that we saw things turning out, that position remains unfilled. We believe that God is still at work, though. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 16, verse 9, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his step. So we trust the Lord is establishing our step as we trust him. As the elders and the deacons have gotten together to discuss and to pray, we have unanimously agreed upon what we believe to be an exciting interim solution. So the plan is to hire David Anderson, one of our elders. If you don't know who he is, you can go out in the foyer and you can see his picture on the wall. But we'd like to hire David Anderson as the director of Youth and Family Ministries for a period of 12 to 15 months. David has a plan eventually to head out to the Indian Reservation to do gospel work. This is a plan that sort of fills the gap between now and when David is finally prepared to leave. Now, we believe that this is going to benefit River Ridge in a lot of different ways. So first, this is a win for David because he's going to get the opportunity to have practical ministry experience while planning for future ministry out on the reservation. Number two, while ministering at River Ridge Church, David will have some flexibility built into his job description so he can continue to prepare well, continue to do necessary fundraising. We believe that this is a win for the ministries of River Ridge Church as David will be able to come on staff and help provide some vision and some direction. And finally, this will be a win for the leadership here at River Ridge Church and our future search team, as this will give us an opportunity just to breathe and step back and reevaluate how the Lord is leading us before we begin the process once again. Now, if you were to look into the Constitution and bylaws, you would note fairly quickly that there is no requirement for us to have a membership vote on non-pastoral staff. So David would be a director of Youth and Family Ministries, but we would need a vote on the reallocation of funds in the 2024 budget. So with that said, on Sunday, May 12th, this is your opportunity to mark your calendar. On Sunday, May 12th, during the Sunday school hour, this will be 9:45 a.m., we want to have a brief membership meeting where we can vote to reallocate funds in the 2024 budget so that we can bring David on staff as a director of Youth and Family Ministries again for a period of 12 to 15 months. We believe that this is going to benefit River Ridge in a lot of ways. We believe this is going to benefit David in a lot of ways. Now, if you have any questions at all, I would highly encourage you to reach out. Reach out to one of the elders, reach out to one of the deacons, reach out to me, and then I can show you one of the elders and deacons, and they can answer all your questions. Just kidding. You can talk to me or anybody. So talk to anybody, myself, elders, deacons. If you don't know who they are, again, their pictures are out on the wall. We'd love to sit down and chat with you and provide you any more details that you might be looking for. In future Sundays, probably starting next week, there'll be a little more information, maybe some more specific information. But as of now, just mark down May 12th. That's when we're going to have that membership meeting. And also be in prayer. Just be in prayer for River Ridge. Be in prayer for the ministries. Be in prayer for David as we move forward together. All right? We good? Okay, no one's good. I'm the only one good. I'm ready to go. So James 1. James 1 is where we're at. Chapter 1, verses 12 through 18 is where we're going to be. So if you have your Bible and you haven't turned there already, now's the time to do so. Now, one of the things that I love about the book of James is how straightforward and how practical this book is. It seems that everything that James is addressing is highly applicable to us. Now, God's word certainly has certain spaces where specific issues are addressed. If you turn to the epistles, the Pauline epistles specifically, you'll find Paul addressing parents and Paul addressing widows. So there are certain things that are addressed to certain people. There are other issues that matter to pretty much everybody all the time. So here's what I mean. Nowhere in the book of James do I think we're going to be able to say, this isn't about me. This doesn't have anything to do with me. This is about somebody else. Because chances are what we're working through in the book of James is all about us, and it's all about how our faith is meant to produce, how the gospel is meant to lead to good works, fruitful gospel works. You see, James is getting after all the stuff that we deal with all the time. Now, as we began James several weeks ago, we opened up with the issue of trials. Remember, James is writing to the 12 tribes who were in the dispersion. There were Jews who believed in Jesus who were being persecuted, and so they scattered, and James is writing to them, and this is why he begins with the issue of trial and tribulation, because they're going through it. They're going through some difficult stuff. So that's how we began, and then last week we discussed the importance of having godly perspective, which is especially helpful in the midst of going through hard times. But today is another text where I'm confident that it will speak to all of us. You see, today we're talking about temptation, the pull to sin, the pull to rebel against God's good commands. We all know this pull well. Now, it's very clear if you have your Bibles open and you're glancing at verse 12, you can see that James connects, at least in my view, he's connecting the issue of trials with temptation. Now, the reason, of course, is because temptation in difficulty is something that's very strong. When circumstances are hard, the pull to do our own thing is really powerful, right? Have you ever gone through something really, really difficult, a hard season, and you're tempted sort of to create your own path? You're like, you know what? I'm just going to do my own thing. I'm going to create my own path. I'm going to find a way out of this mess. There's temptation when we are in trial. But while I believe there is a connection between trial and temptation, the issue of temptation absolutely stands on its own. You see, general temptation in this life to sin against God is a thing that you and I deal with daily. So today is important, it matters, it's serious. Today we're going to talk about what temptation is, we're going to talk about why it's dangerous, and how we can overcome. In fact, I might even say how we're called to overcome. So let's turn our attention to the text. James 1, starting in verse 12 down through verse 18. I want to read it, and then we'll pray asking God's blessing upon our time. Follow along as I read God's word. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Will you bow with me in a word of prayer? Father, as we approach in your word the subject of temptation, something that we can all relate with, something we know well, we ask that you, by the power of your Spirit, would be at work in every heart and in every mind. We ask that you'd soften our hearts, that you'd give us ears to hear. Lord, that you would be at work in us in such a way that we might take the issue of temptation seriously, that we wouldn't be flippant with it. And Father, that we would, by the power of your Spirit, as we look into your word, be encouraged in Christ to overcome. Father, we thank you so much for the truth. We thank you that it's so readily available to us. And we ask that as your word is preached, that you would accomplish your good purposes. We love you and we trust you and we pray these things in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Now, while I certainly have several examples of temptation that I could share from my own life, and you likely have examples of temptation that could be shared from your life, as I thought about ways to illustrate the topic of temptation, one illustration stood out, and I'll sort of warn you, it's an illustration that might seem a little bit graphic, depending on your love for animals, but let me just say this right up front. I think a graphic illustration is probably something that's necessary as we begin to talk about a really serious subject. If we were to begin with a humorous illustration, it would set maybe a lighter tone, but temptation is something that's really serious, and we should be a little bit shocked to the core when we think about what it is and what it results in. As I was reading this week, I discovered that there is an area in the Arctic where there are certain Eskimos that hunt for wolves in order so they can have the fur to make coats. It makes sense. It's really cold. They want the fur, and they want to be warm. Now, wolves are very hard to trap, and so these Eskimos have developed a very effective system to kill these wolves. Here's what they do. So the first thing they'll do is they'll take a hunting knife, just a regular hunting knife, and they'll sharpen the blade so that it is so sharp, it's like a razor. Like if you just put your finger on it, it would cut your finger. And then they'll take that knife after it's sharp like a razor, and they'll dip it in some blood, usually some seal blood, because that's a lot of what they kill. And so they'll dip the blade in seal blood, and they'll let that blood freeze, and then they'll keep repeating the process until the blade is completely covered in blood and frozen. Once the blade looks like a popsicle, they'll bury the knife so that all that's exposed is the blood. All that's exposed is the blade. The handle isn't exposed at all. Now, because a wolf has a very strong desire for blood and a really good smell, eventually he'll come across this knife. And what the wolf will begin to do is he'll begin to lick at the blood relentlessly, and he exposes his tongue to the cold so that it becomes numb. Eventually, he loses feeling. As he tastes the blood, he's only getting a little bit, and he keeps wanting more, and he wants more, and he wants more, and he wants more. Eventually, the blade ends up becoming exposed, and it slices his tongue. Well, the wolf will just keep on licking. He'll keep going after it because he wants that blood, but eventually, because of loss of his own blood, he'll end up dying. Now, again, a graphic illustration, I understand, but this is just how temptation works. It's serious. It lures us. It lures us, and it pretends that it's going to satisfy us, and eventually it kills us. Today, out of James 1, 12 through 18, I want to explore three truths about temptation, and the overall encouragement is for you and I to overcome the temptation that we experience in this life. The main idea today is simply this: temptation comes and threatens to kill, but in the strength of God's great might, we can overcome. So the first thing that I want us to see out of James 1, 12 through 18 is that temptation is much like trial. Again, if you remember a few weeks ago, we addressed the issue of trials out of James 1, 2 through 4, and we made an obvious point. Simply this: there's no doubt that certain hardships will come our way throughout life. Remember James 1, verse 2? Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter trials of various kinds. It's not if you encounter trials of various kinds, it's when you encounter trials of various kinds. Now, one of the things that is common with difficulty is that it's usually external. In other words, tribulations come our way due to circumstances on the outside. For instance, the 12 tribes that James is writing to experienced persecution from other people. So this was a hardship that came their way. Or for us, we may go through certain difficulty that, again, comes our way. Maybe you lose some income, or maybe thieves break in and steal, and it creates a hardship. You see, a large majority of trials are unexpected things that we encounter in this life. But there are some trials that come to us because they are birthed from within us. They're birthed on the inside. And this is what I think James is addressing as he begins things in verse 12. Now notice, again, glancing at the text, that James exhorts his audience to stay steadfast. I believe it's in the trial of temptation. But then notice how James anticipates a potential objection in verse 13. So for one who experiences the trial of temptation, there's a natural question that arises. And we've likely all asked this question before. Why is this terrible temptation coming my way in the first place? Why am I experiencing this? Why am I going through this hardship? Why is this difficulty coming my way so that I'm being so strongly tempted? Now, the wrong answer to this question is that God is doing it, that God is doing the tempting. You see, some will place the blame of sin's enticement on God. Now, this is nothing new. It actually goes way, way back to Genesis chapter 3. You remember the account, how Adam and Eve, they fall into sin. They eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which God said that they should not eat, because in the day that they eat of it, that's the day that they should die. They eat, they're immediately filled with shame, and then they go run and they hide, and God comes into the garden, and he looks for them, and he says, Adam, where are you? And the next question is, Adam, what have you done? And what does Adam do? Well, his response is to play the blame game, right? He says, well, God, it's the woman that you gave to me, remember? You gave me the woman, and she's the one who tricked me into eating that stuff that I shouldn't have eaten. Adam blames, ultimately, God for his own rebellion. Now, at this point, we have the danger of actually delving into a centuries-long debate that I have no intention of exhausting this morning, but it's really the author of evil. Like, where does evil come from? Where does sin's enticement come from? Now, some who rightly believe, and let me emphasize, rightly believe in the sovereignty of God, take the sovereignty of God to unbiblical extremes. What I mean is they take something that's clear in the Bible, and then they go where the Bible doesn't intend for us to go. They go where the Bible doesn't take us. Now, there are several ways that this kind of thing can happen. So some may say, look, God is sovereign. He is in control. Therefore, having faith or not having faith isn't on me. It's not on the individual. There's zero responsibility from the human's perspective. It's all on God. He's totally sovereign. Others might say, well, you know what? God is sovereign. He's in control. Therefore, I don't have to do anything. I don't have to evangelize. I don't have to go out and share the gospel because, you know, God has those who are called the elect. He'll save them. I don't have to open my mouth and I don't even need to pray because God has a purpose and he's sovereign. He'll accomplish his purpose. Now, church, what's the problem with these conclusions based on the right view of God's sovereignty? Well, the problem is God's word tells me that those conclusions simply are not true. Now, again, is God sovereign over all? Absolutely, 100%. If you've been coming here for any amount of time, you know that I'm going to preach what the Bible declares to be true. God is sovereign. Psalm 115, verse 3, God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. In Ephesians 1, verse 11, we know that God is working all things together for the counsel, according to the counsel of his will. So God is absolutely sovereign, but the mystery and even the reason for debate is this. We have responsibility. While God's sovereignty is maintained, the Bible still tells us that we have, as human beings, responsibility. Church, God's word calls people everywhere to hear the gospel and to believe. There's a degree of human responsibility. God's word tells us that even though he's sovereign, we're still to pray. I mean, prayer is God's means for accomplishing God's will here on planet Earth. Now, church, it's this very kind of thing that I think James is addressing in our text. So some falsely claim that since God is sovereign, because he's in control, temptation must come from him. In other words, this false belief says that God is the one, because he's in total control, he's luring people into sin. But the Bible says, again, what does the Bible say? Well, the Bible says this isn't possible. Listen to what James says in verse 13 of our text. He says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. Later on in 1 John 1:5, we are told that God is light and in him there is no darkness. In the Old Testament, we're told that the eyes of the Lord are too pure to look upon evil. So if temptation to sin doesn't come from God, well, then where does it originate? Well, James tells us. Look at what the text says in verse 14. Verse 14, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. You see, temptation to sin is birthed from our very own bent toward evil. I actually agree with theologian John Calvin on this one. Listen to what John Calvin has to say about the origin of sin. This is found in Calvin's Institutes. Calvin says, the Lord had declared that everything that he made was exceedingly good. Whence then comes this wickedness to man that he should fall away from his God? Again, where does evil come from? Where does sin come from? Where does this temptation come from? Lest we should think it comes from creation, God had put his stamp of approval on what had come forth from himself. Listen to this. By his own evil intention, then, man corrupted the pure nature he had received from the Lord, and by his fall drew all his posterity with him into destruction. Accordingly, we should contemplate the evident cause of condemnation in the corrupt nature of humanity, which is closer to us, rather than seek a hidden and utterly incomprehensible cause in God's predestination.
So what is Calvin saying here? Well, that's just a fancy way of Calvin reiterating what James just said. He's saying, listen, we should not even entertain this kind of idea that God is the cause for evil, that God is the one who's somehow stirring me up towards sin, that God is the one who's tempting me toward evil. We shouldn't even go there. No, it's caused by us. It originates in us. You see, the reason we tend to blame other things for temptation, we tend to blame other things for our sin, whether it be God or culture or our upbringing or whatever, the reason we do this is because we have the issue of tending to believe that we're more righteous than we actually are. I mean, we like to lighten the depravity that God's word says we all are actually born with. God's word tells us in Romans chapter 3 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're told that no one seeks God, that no one does good. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful and sick. Who can understand it? So when we are tempted, and we will be, we know temptation well, we should not dance around it. Like, we should not be playing games with temptation. We shouldn't blame others. Well, you know, I wouldn't be tempted if I didn't have this kind of upbringing, or this person didn't do this thing to me, or God must be causing this temptation. No, we shouldn't dance around temptation, but instead, we are to treat temptation with the seriousness it deserves. You see, through temptation, sin is aiming to destroy. Sin is aiming to kill. And this leads us to our second truth this morning. Temptation poses real danger. Look at what the text says once again in verses 14 and 15 of James 1. He says, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." Now, I wonder, as I read this, if James was someone who appreciated taking note of how process works. Remember back in James 1, 2 through 4, James highlighted the process of trials working. So trials come, they test our faith, they produce steadfastness. The result is that we might be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. In fact, the whole theme of James is about process. Faith produces work, right? Gospel faith is going to produce gospel fruit. And so here in our text, we see a negative process to temptation and sin. You see, as we pay attention to the process, we become keenly aware of the dangers that are involved. And I was thinking of it this last week, and again, maybe in a somewhat humorous way, of maybe things that you enjoyed as a child, but as you become an adult and you understand more about how process works, maybe you're disgusted by those things. The only thing I could think of was when I was a kid running around all summer long eating bologna. Remember eating like bologna and like the single slice American cheese and just kind of wrapping it up with your friends and running out in the neighborhood and eating that stuff? Well, I remember when I would eat all that, me and my friends would get together and we'd think, like, where's all this stuff come from? Like, Mom has all this bologna. Like, where is this stuff coming from? And some kid would pipe up and say, well, hey, my dad has an insider at the bologna factory, and I'll tell you how all the stuff is made. They just scoop up all the scraps. That's what it is. Like, all the scraps getting scooped up. Probably some mice and rats in there, too. They grind it up, package it, and sell it to Mom, and she feeds it to you. And I remember as a kid listening to that thinking, wow, man, he has an insider at the bologna factory. That process disgusts me. I don't want anything to do with it, right? The process kind of highlighted the danger. Now, on a much more serious note, James highlights for us the process of temptation and sin. And as we consider each point in the process, the danger becomes more evident. Now, the first part of the process is what we discussed earlier. It's desire. You see, before temptation comes, we have certain inclinations toward evil. Well, temptation, what it does is it utilizes our inclinations to stir up desire on the inside of us. Now, when we want something sinful, when we desire something sinful, we usually know right away that it's not good, right? We know, like, I got this desire, I want this thing, I know that it's not right. And here comes the second part of the process. This is where deception comes into play. There's an aim to view sin as good. We try to justify things in our mind, right? See how it goes? So first I desire, and then I attempt to justify. And this is deception at work. Again, we could go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. Remember when Eve was dialoguing with the serpent? What was the tactic that the serpent was using to get Eve to rebel against God? Well, he was trying to get it to look good. Hey, this is all right. I mean, God's just trying to keep something really good from you. It's all right that you do this thing that God told you not to do. This is deception at work. Now, this is probably a combination of both our own will and the evil one at work. Remember what the Bible says in 1 Peter 5:8, our enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking to devour. So we shouldn't dismiss that. We shouldn't act as if the enemy is not at work. He's absolutely at work. He's absolutely working to get you to rebel against God. He doesn't want you to have life. He wants you to have death. But we can't blame everything on Satan, nor should we. See, we go after sin because we want to sin. We go after sinful things, rebellious things, because of evil inclinations. And so this leads to the next piece in the process. The next piece in the process is giving in. It's doing it. This is when, again, we just do the thing that we want to do. After this, if the sin is not dealt with, comes the final piece that the Bible describes, and that is death. Spiritual death, relational death between us and God. You see, each piece in the process of temptation and sin highlights danger, and I hope you see it. As we mention each phrase, I hope you pause and you go, wow, wait a second, desire? You mean there are evil inclinations on the inside of me? Like, I can see how this is dangerous. I can see how I want things that I should not want. Deception, oh, that's dangerous. I know how easily I can give in to lies. Doing is dangerous because it leads to death. Now, church, because we are fallen creatures, it's likely that for every one of us, we're somewhere in the process right now. For everyone here this morning, the process that leads to death is coming for you. And I don't say that to scare you or to keep you up at night or give you nightmares. I'm just trying to tell you the truth. Right? Like, sin's coming for you. He wants to destroy you, wants to kill you, wants to get its claws on the inside of you and tear apart that relationship that you have with God. Now, for some of us, you're keenly aware right now of your evil inclinations. You know very well the desires that you have on the inside. Maybe you see an attractive person and you immediately feel the pull of want. Oh, I want. You desire. Or maybe it's something more subtle, like you hear someone talking about someone else and you want to kind of lean your ear and get the goods, right? Get the gossip. You know the desires that you have. For others here today, you're at a point where you're hearing the lies and the deception. So what you've done is you've taken the step beyond internal desire, and now you're entertaining the lies. You're trying to justify certain actions. In other words, you're listening to the enticement, and you're considering doing. You're thinking about it. And you're trying to convince yourself. And you're going, yeah, I want that. And, I mean, I work hard. It's not that bad. I mean, what's the big deal? So you're playing these games. The last area some of you are in right now is you're in the doing part of the process. You've desired, you believe the lies, and now you're fully engaged in rebellion. And church, this is the most dangerous part of the process. You see, when we engage in sin, whether it be thought or deed, it's always going to fail on its promise to fulfill. And the end result, if the sin is not dealt with, is death. That's why the Bible tells us in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Therefore, no matter where we are in the process, and again, we don't need to hide from this, we can probably just be honest with it, no matter where you are in the process, we need to respond. And the response that James directs us to, I believe, can be summarized as overcome in God's strength. Overcome in God's strength. Look at this last portion of our text, verses 16 through 18. James says in the Word of God, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." Now, if we were to jump back up to verse 12, I'm not going to reread it, but if we jump back up to verse 12, we can see the encouragement when temptation comes. So the word that's used here is the same word that was used when James was talking about going through difficulties, whether it be persecution or hardship or whatever. The word is steadfast. I think this word is connected to temptation. So steadfast means fortitude or heroic endurance. So part of the answer to overcoming temptation is courageous resistance. The idea with steadfastness here in the trial of temptation is simply to not yield to it. You see, like a strong wind or a fierce pressure, temptation is going to press on you. It's absolutely going to press on you. And when it does, we need to stand our ground and refuse to give an inch. Now, I think for many believers, the idea of fighting hard, like fighting hard against temptation, is something that is not considered enough. And we live at a time where the idol of the day is gratifying personal desires Always. Like, we always are gratifying our desires. And to be fair, this has always been an issue. Like, I don't think it's unique to today. It's something that humanity's always struggled with. It's sort of the foundation of sin, right? I desire something. I want to feel good. Therefore, I'm going to do the thing that I want to do. But I would say that the day in which we are living in sort of magnifies this. Church, our culture, again, is screaming, you're God, do whatever feels right. And to make it all easy, we have things like technology. You want to fulfill the lust of the eyes? You just pull out the little computer that's in your pocket, and you can look at a video anytime you want. Like, you want to change something about your body and avoid all the hard work? Just go to a doctor and undergo some sort of medical procedure. You want food to satisfy your stomach cravings? Then you can go to the store, and you can get whatever you want whenever you want it. So you see, when people are told that they have to resist something they want, I don't think too many people are prepared. They're just not prepared to fight. They're not prepared to take a stand. They're like on roller skates. They're easily pushed around all over the place. You see, when temptation to sin against God comes, we need to be ready to resist. And I'll tell you what, if you don't know it already, you should know it by now if you've been walking with the Lord for any amount of time. But resisting and being prepared to resist is hard work. It's hard work. It's not like something that just falls out of heaven into your lap. It is hard work. 2 Corinthians 10:5 tells us to take every thought captive to obey Christ. I think the implication there is that I'm so fixated on the glories of God in Jesus Christ. I'm so mindful of the gospel that anytime a thought comes my way, I got my filter ready. Like, I'm ready to take every thought captive that it might obey Jesus Christ. Colossians 3 verse 5 tells us to put to death what is earthly on the inside of us. In other words, put to death sin. Put to death the things that want to put you to death. I think a great example of this is Joseph in the Old Testament. Most of us are likely familiar with the story of Joseph. If you're not, you can read about it in the latter part of the book of Genesis. All we really need to know this morning is that Joseph was a man who at some point in his life became a slave in a guy named Potiphar's house. Now, the Bible tells us in the latter part of Genesis that while Joseph was a slave in Potiphar's house, he was pursued by Potiphar's wife daily in a sexual way. Just every day, Potiphar's wife is coming to Joseph and she's saying, Joseph, I want to be with you. Joseph, run away with me. Joseph, come on, I want you. Come on, Joseph, let's be together. Now there's conjecture here, total conjecture. We don't know these details. The Bible doesn't tell us. But let's just assume for a second there's a little temptation in Joseph. I don't know that there was, maybe there wasn't, but let's assume. Let's assume for just a second Joseph, as a human being, kind of thought for a second, well, she wants to be with me, and I don't know, we could run away, no one would know. Like, I don't know, maybe I should just go ahead and do it. Now, regardless of what was going on in Joseph, the point I want to make here is that the text tells us in Genesis 39 that whether or not he was receiving any kind of like temptation to do this, the Bible tells us Joseph just refused. Joseph had a godly stubbornness that was willing to resist. And church, listen to me, we need this as well. We cannot be pushovers who so easily give in. But instead, we're called to steadfastness. We're called to heroic endurance when it's hard. Now, I want to challenge you slightly here with a question that you can just contemplate. I want you to think about this. When was the last time, can you remember the last time that you resisted real temptation? Remember the last time? You remember the last time, like, you felt it strong? You're like, I want to do this. I want to say this. I want to participate in this. When was the last time you fought hard and said no? No. The reason I ask that is because if you can't think of the last time that you resisted, and I don't mean any condemnation by this, but I just want you to think, if you can't think of the last time that you resisted temptation seriously, then you're probably giving in. You're probably just doing the thing that you want to do. Like, temptation is going to come, and it comes all the time. Like, we're bent towards evil. I got temptations to maybe be loose with my tongue or be, you know, have a bad attitude or look at something I shouldn't look at or whatever it might be. I got temptations. You know what we got to do is we got to say no. We got to resist. Now, church, beyond our call to exercise the will and resist, there's another more powerful call on us to overcome, and that's simply to look to God. I mean, notice what James does in the context of temptation. And he tells us in verses 16 through 18, essentially, get your attention on God. Like you're struggling with temptation and you're tempted to make excuses and do this whole blame thing. Look to God. The first thing you need to do is you need to think rightly about God. Don't think that God is somehow luring you into sin and doing this kind of thing. No, think rightly about God. Don't distort him to make yourself feel better. No, remember that God is good. He's the father of every single good gift. So look to God. But secondly, we need to remember his purpose for us. And what's his purpose? Well, James tells us in verse 18, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. You see, church, our power in overcoming temptation is not simply in the will, it's in the Lord. When temptation comes our way, our call is to obey Ephesians 6:10, to stand strong in the strength of his great might. God is the one who brought us forth by the power of the gospel. That is the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he's granted us through the means of faith this new birth that we might live lives of godliness, not lives of sin that lead to death. So again, our call when temptation comes is to exercise the will and resist, but also to look to the Lord. And part of looking to the Lord is simply asking Jesus for help. Listen what the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18. It says, for because he himself, that's Jesus, because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Well, you want to overcome temptation? Yeah, exercise the will. That's part of it. But you got to look to Jesus. Jesus is the one who will help you in the midst of your temptation. Now, we know the argument. Some are going to say, well, how could Jesus ever know my struggle? Now, how does Jesus really know the thing that I'm going through, that pull that I feel to rebel against the Lord? How could Jesus really help, especially given that Jesus never sinned? He doesn't know what I'm going through. He doesn't know what it's like. How could he provide help? Well, C.S. Lewis actually provides a wonderful answer to this objection, and I'll kind of paraphrase what C.S. Lewis says, but C.S. Lewis kind of likens all of this to the ocean current, you know, the waves coming in and the waves coming out, to be something like, you know, sin and temptation, right? And we're these little pebbles in the ocean, right? So we're these little rocks, these little pebbles, and as the waves are crashing and moving back and forth, I mean, we're moving all over the place, right? Temptation is coming our way, and we give in, and we're constantly giving in to the current of temptation, the current of sin. But C.S. Lewis says that Jesus is like this giant boulder. He's like this giant rock that's standing in the middle of the ocean. He's not like a pebble that moves all over the place. He's this rock, and the waves crashed on him. Like he was tempted, like the current hit on him. He felt the pull, he felt all of it, but Jesus is the only one who never gave in. He resisted perfectly every time. Therefore, he's the only one who knows what the full brunt of temptation actually feels like. I mean, you and I are like these little pebbles and we don't feel it the way that Jesus felt it. He knows what temptation is better than you and I know what temptation is because he's the one who never yielded, who never, ever gave in. Church, the point is this. Temptation is going to come and its aim is to destroy. Our job is to resist, to exercise the will, but also to look to Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus is the answer. He's our help when tempted. Like when you're tempted and you feel it and those inclinations toward evil are real and they're strong. I mean, we ought to be a people who are ready and willing to fall to our knees. Don't let that be foreign to you. Like fall to your knees and say, God, help me. Jesus, help me in the midst of this. The Bible says he will. And we gotta look to him when we're tempted, but Jesus is also the one we look to because we're like these little pebbles. I mean, we're all over the place. We fail, we succeed, we fail, succeed, and Jesus is the Savior who bled and died that we might be forgiven. Jesus is the Savior who bled and died so that we can read Romans 8:1. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Church, the encouragement as we close is to look to Christ. He alone is our hope. We will be tempted. We will have desires. We will start to even try to justify. Always remember, I gotta look to Jesus. I gotta look to Jesus. Draw those lines in the sand, and you might feel like you might not have the strength to actually keep yourself back. Look to Jesus, because it's in him alone that our hope, dear church, is found. He's a good and gracious King. And if you've missed everything this morning, at least hear that. Temptation's gonna come. Look to Jesus Christ. He is our help in time of need. Let's pray together this morning as we close, and the worship team is going to come forward, and we're going to sing together in Christ alone. Father, thank you for this morning, and Lord, this reminder that we need, a serious reminder that we need, the temptation is real, and we have a tendency at times to try to justify our actions or justify certain behaviors. Father, keep us from these things. Protect us. Help us this morning to be a people who are consistently taking every thought captive to obey Jesus Christ. Lord, we know that when temptation comes, you are gracious to provide the way of escape. And we know that part of that is our will. We need to resist. We need to have strength. But a big piece of that is simply looking to Christ and remembering the gospel and remembering who you've created us to be, not vessels of wrath, not people who are immersed in rebellious activity, but people who are growing in godliness. Father, I pray that what we've discussed this morning would not be treated flippantly, but be treated seriously, and that no matter where we're at in the process, that we look to Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to this sermon from River Ridge Church in North Mankato, Minnesota. Our prayer is that the Lord would be blessed to use this sermon for his glory and the good of his people. If you have any questions or comments, you can send an email to office@riverridgecato.org. May you be blessed in Jesus.